Good evening. Hey, it's great to be here this evening with you and with people online as well. Thank you for being a part of this community. If we haven't met before, my name is Dave Clark, and I'm really looking forward to being able to share tonight and finishing off. It's part three of our series called The Presence, and yeah, I'm really, really looking forward to what God's got to share with us tonight. Now, my wife, Beck, and I, we got to travel through parts of Europe recently, and we had an absolute blast. So I've only got one picture of food there. I could have done a whole sermon just on the foods we ate. If you go somewhere, you've got to eat the food. It's how you experience culture. It's also how you put on 10K, but you got it. So we had a lot of great food. We went to musicals and historical sites. We stayed in these old towns that were over 700 years old. We just don't have a lot of that here in Australia. We also we played in the snow. We had an absolutely wonderful time while we were away. And as we're traveling through these five countries, we noticed there were so many memorials around. There were all these places and monuments that marked these really key moments in their history that they just didn't want to forget about. So one we saw was in Berlin. So there's still a 1.2 kilometer stretch of the Berlin Wall remaining. And it's there, it's painted by over 100 artists, and it's there to remind people of how hard they worked to repair the rupture in the early 90s. We went outside of Krakow, one of the cities in Poland. We went to a salt mine, as you do, and inside is pretty phenomenal. It's been there for centuries, and it used to be kind of Poland's pride and joy. But this statue, the statue is all the way through, kind of marking people through Polish history. And this one is kind of it's a memorial for the people who, this is how they excavated in the early days, like hundreds and hundreds of years ago. That person would go in, the whole thing would kind of blow up. They kind of risked their lives, and they wanted to honor these people. And that statue is made purely out of salt. It's kind of cool. So we're encouraged to lick the walls and lick the roof if you could. The whole thing is salt. In Tallinn, which is the capital of Estonia, there's this hotel that the KGB operated out of in the 70s and 80s. And so you can see on the left some of the original spy equipment and the radio systems that they were using at the time to spy on locals and all visitors. And the door to this part, to this memorial, is the original door. So in Estonian and Russian is the message, "There's nothing to see here." Again, was kind of that was the comment that was used for decades as a cover-up for the oppression that people experienced there. One of the ones that impacted me the most, I think, was this one that was in the center of Berlin. And so it's this concrete memorial to people that were killed during World War II. So it was about 2,000, I think it's 2,711, I looked that up, I didn't count them, but concrete blocks of all different sizes. And it's on this sloping field, and all the blocks are very different sizes. And so you get this kind of, you get this like feeling of going, I'm walking, it's all very similar, and then it chops and it changes, and there's light and there's shadow. It's this really phenomenal memorial right in the center of Berlin. And as I was walking through it, there was an English school group on tour. So I did a bit of a, you know, kind of listen in. I thought, what can I learn about the place for free? And one of the students genuinely asked, why is this here? Like, why'd you build it? And the tour guide said, we have to remember the deep ruptures caused, because only then can we then take the steps to repair and heal. So we've got to remember the ruptures so that we can then repair and heal. And that idea stuck with me for the rest of our trip, because everywhere we visited, there were all these moments and histories of deep rupture, moments that split up families, that split towns, that tore nations apart. And it made us wonder, when those deep moments of rupture happen, how do you repair that? Like, is it possible to make those things whole again? And that's the heart of what we're going to look at tonight as we read a passage from 1 Samuel chapter 7. Because in the chapters before this, some of them we've looked at, some of them we haven't. But in the chapters before in 1 Samuel, Israel gets a lot wrong. They really stuff a lot up. And they cause this huge rupture and distance in their relationship with God. So then when I was reading it and I was preparing, I come to chapter 7 and I'm like, wait a minute, this actually is kind of cool. It's like Israel stuffs it up, they get it wrong. And then suddenly we hit a chapter where they actually get something right. And there's this cool moment where there's this healing and repair in their relationship with God. And so tonight as we read through it and we're going to look through it, we're going to go, how did they do it? How did they go from rupture to repair? So let's have a read of the first 12 verses of 1 Samuel chapter 7. So the men of Kiriath-Jearim came and took up the ark of the Lord. They brought it to Abinadab's house on the hill and consecrated Eleazar, his son, to guard the ark of the Lord. The ark remained at Kiriath-Jearim a long time, 20 years in all. Then all the people turned back to the Lord. So Samuel said to all the Israelites, if you are returning to the Lord with all your hearts, then rid yourselves of the foreign gods and the Ashtoreths and commit yourself to the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hands of the Philistines. So the Israelites put away their Baals and the Ashtoreths and served the Lord only. Then Samuel said, assemble all Israel at Mizpah, and I will intercede with the Lord for you. When they had assembled at Mizpah, they drew water and poured it out before the Lord. On that day they fasted, and there they confessed, we have sinned against the Lord. Now Samuel was serving as leader of Israel at Mizpah. When the Philistines heard that Israel had assembled at Mizpah, the rulers of the Philistines came up to attack them. When the Israelites heard of it, they were afraid because of the Philistines. They said to Samuel, don't stop crying out to the Lord our God for us, that he may rescue us from the hands of the Philistines. Then Samuel took a suckling lamb and sacrificed it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. He cried out to the Lord on Israel's behalf, and the Lord answered him. While Samuel was sacrificing the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to engage Israel in battle. But that day the Lord thundered with loud thunder against the Philistines and threw them into such a panic that they were routed by the Israelites. The men of Israel rushed out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines, slaughtering them along the way to a point below Beth-kar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shem. He named it Ebenezer, saying, thus far the Lord has helped us. So picking up from where we left off from last week, the Ark of the Covenant, which God's presence would often rest upon, had been stolen by the Philistines. But then they copped 7 months of absolute chaos and destruction in their towns. And they're like, we are done with this. And as Gav spoke last week, they're like, how do we send this back? And how do we send it back well? But they just wanted it gone. And so they sent the Ark back to Israel. And when the Israelites got it, they grabbed it, they put it in a house, and they left it there for 20 years. So the Israelites got the ark back. God's presence was near them again, but they kept distance from God because they just weren't ready to set things right yet. So the relationship between Israel and God stayed ruptured and fractured. Verse 2 says, though, that over those 20 years, the people slowly shift back to God. Now, I'm using the NIV translation, and it says that they turned back, which I think is really, really tame. It's a really tame translation. It's kind of like a, oh, sorry, you're there. Hey, how you going, God? Like 20 year, just like, oh, well, whoops, our bad. Let's just pick up where we left off. But the Hebrew word in the original manuscripts here uses the word wayanahu. It's used about 9 times in the Old Testament, and it means to groan and wail and cry aloud. It means to feel the deepest of regrets. It's this grieving at a heart and a soul and a physical level. Someone described it, they said it's like your heart is actually bleeding. The Israelites are at this moment in so much pain and sorrow for the damage they've caused the relationship that they're desperate to get things right again. I don't know if you've ever had one of those type of moments where you've hurt someone you really care about and you feel physically ill. Like, because you're just like, I just want to get things right again. You know, your stomach is in absolute knots. The heart's racing. You find it really hard to sleep. And the mind is just constantly churning. Because we are feeling the physical pain of that rupture. And we will do anything to fix it. That's what the Israelites are experiencing in this verse. So after 20 years, it took them that long for the heart to turn. and suddenly realized how much they had damaged the relationship and how much they missed their God. So Samuel says to them, if that's what you're really wanting, excellent. But if you really want to repair this, you've got to go all in with God. He said, serve him only. Return with all of your hearts. Deal with those things that have damaged the relationship. So Samuel straight up, he's like, cool, I can see you're in pain, but this is an internal and an external response. You've got to see a change of heart and a change of action if this is what you're wanting with God. And mostly, the cool thing is in this chapter, the people go and do it. I love it. Like, there's so much stuff where in the Bible where Israel doesn't. They really get a lot wrong. This is one of those moments where they do. They listen and they respond wholeheartedly because they really, really want this relationship with their God. They want it because they want it. This is a God who has consistently called them back over the past 20 years. They've recognized that this is a God who is patient and deeply committed towards repair. And finally, the eyes and the heart have opened up and they're willing to join God where God has always been. And so Samuel wants to make sure that this deep moment of repair and healing happens for the Israelites. And so I don't know what the ancient version of the Facebook invite was, but essentially he puts out the call to all of Israel and says, come and meet here at a place called Mizpah, which is up in the mountains of Israel. And it seems like the whole nation rocks up. So it's a pretty convincing call. And once the whole nation is there to help with the repair between God and his people, Samuel leads them through this ceremony. So the first thing he does is this thing, they pour out a lot of water. This particular ceremony, I don't think is mentioned anywhere else in Old Testament, but it may have been something they've used before but didn't write about. But it's one of the first times we've read them kind of doing these steps. So it's this symbolic action where they're pouring out all this water as a sign of this is how the people are wanting to pour out their soul and pour out their heart in confession. They're kind of like Israel's experiencing all this grief and sorrow and pain, and Samuel is giving them the starter. This is how we can get the ball rolling. Pour it all out. Spill it out. You don't have to hold this anymore around our God. We can express and release all of it. We then find the people then go into a time of communal fasting and confession. So again, this pouring out, they hold nothing back at all. So this wasn't one of these cop-out apologies that we often hear today, like, you know, hey God, I'm sorry if you're upset. Sorry if you feel hurt. No, they fully own what they've done. They're like, we have caused the damage here. We have caused the distance. They pour it out. They own their mistakes. And they also recognize the damage it caused them and God. This passage shows us, I think, when it comes to repairing relationships, there is something so powerful about fully owning our mistakes. And this is something that I had the privilege of seeing play out in my workplace here in town. So I work as a counselor, and I've done that for about 10 years. And as part of that, I do a lot of relationship counseling. And one of the biggest ingredients that determines if a relationship can be repaired, so people often come in at a point of rupture, one of the key ingredients that you can pick up early on is whether both sides will fully own their part in it. So if there's one person who won't take responsibility for their actions, or if either side is abusive, you actually cannot get that relationship to a point of repair. Taking full responsibility for the ways we have ruptured a relationship is absolutely key. It is one of the key ingredients of relationship repair, whether that's in relating as people, so with each other, or whether it's relating between us and God. And the thing about our relationship with God, because sometimes we come to repair with a person and they're not ready to meet us there. The thing with God, though, is he's very different. Is that when we fully own our mistakes and the damage we've caused, we realize we actually are doing that in a God who is safe and loving and oh, so forgiving. He won't weaponize the past and throw it back in our face. It's not how God works. He doesn't react with aggression or rejection. There's no mockery and there's no shame. When we confess our sin and our mistakes, God pours his grace and forgiveness into our broken parts. He then wraps us in his embrace and he calls us family. There is no better or safer relationship to own our part up in. When we confess openly and freely, we are met by a God who has always been there anyway, and he is 100% for us and 100% for the restoration and repair of relationships. So in our passage, we have this moment where Israel is taking full responsibility and they're starting to experience how good their God is. He's meeting them. He's always been there, and he's meeting them in their confession and in their pain, and he is making that repair. And Samuel wants to continue this moment. He's like, he wants to really capture it. So he starts to sacrifice a lamb, and he's calling out to God for help, because suddenly the Philistines have gone, let's not just leave Israel to do some repair work. Let's get them. You know, Israel's done this great thing for them. They've all met in one spot, and they've gone, well, we can target them right now. And bonus, they're cooking lamb. So we'll have a barbecue at the end of this battle. And so straight up, the Israelites, who for 20 years have kind of been doing their own thing and have just turned back to God wholeheartedly, are now met straight up, like that day, with a response. Do you really trust this God or not? Like, is this God as good as he says he is, as you've just realized he is? Will he be there for you? And in this moment, again, I love this passage because Israel does actually trust God. So they say, Samuel, keep calling out to God for us. And so he does that, and the people are crying out as well. And it says that God sends this massive thunderstorm, and he absolutely just throws the Philistines into a panic, and God's people are saved. And Samuel, who is already in this full-on symbolism and memorial mode, he just keeps going. So he grabs this stone, probably with a bit of help because it would have been a beast, and he takes it to a significant place, and they put it there, and they call this rock Ebenezer, which means the Lord has helped us. So through the pouring out of water, through the sacrifice of a lamb, and the placing of this stone, Samuel is wanting the Israelite people to remember the rupture and then the repair. He wants them to remember that this is a God who will always be with you. He will always do repair with you. And this is a God who is as good as it's going to get. So do not forget it. Because I think Samuel knew, and thousands of years later, we still know, it's so, so easy to forget how good our God is. Sometimes, you know, we get very busy. That's life. Particularly here in Alice Springs, there's a lot of things we can get involved in. There's a lot of things our heart kind of go towards because we care about this town. And it's so easy to suddenly get so into something that suddenly God becomes a passenger, or God, we kind of find that drifting. Or I know for me, at times I find it just peters out. Things aren't bad, but things aren't great. They just kind of drift. Or as Gav mentioned last week, for God to become just one thing alongside other things that matter, not the most important, just another in the bundle. I find it really easy to kind of find myself in those situations or be pulled in such different directions that when I finally look up, I realize I've taken steps away from him. So what can we do then when, as individuals and as a church, to remind ourselves in those moments of coming back to where God is at, to remembering how good our God is, and to remember that through Jesus' death and resurrection, he's actually already done the repair work for us. When I went online, kind of looked at this up, this is one person's response. This is their lounge room wall. So they really wanted to remember how much Jesus loved them and what he'd done, and so they spray painted and just put up this amazing thing. It's pretty cool. So every day they come out and they see Jesus loves you. Their landlord, on the other hand, not so keen on this one. So that was a temporary measure. But one of the things I think that really comes out of our passage tonight, and what's always kind of cool, is when the Bible shows us something and then thousands of years later, research kind of says the same thing, is, and particularly when we draw from research around people's experience of grief and relationship repair, there's this meeting of actually what can help us out. And what the research shows us, what our passage shows us tonight, is that most people get benefit from things such as special places or symbolism, storytelling and memorials. Anything that helps us express the heart of the relationship, or anything that helps us make sense of what's happened, so to make sense of the rupture and the repair, and to remember this is the core thing we're wanting to hold on to. This is so important, we don't want to let it go. So Samuel understood this. He's like, let's pour water, let's sacrifice a lamb, let's set up the Ebenezer rock. He understood the power of symbolism and memorials. Jesus understood this as well, because we see this. He calls us as his followers to do in that last week. for symbols, memorials, storytelling, and special places. They remind us of the things that are most important to us. They help strengthen relationships. So I'm wondering, what are those things that we can do or those places we can go to that help us to do the repair work, that confession, that opening up to God, and then also that remembering of just how good He is? Kind of been thinking about what we do at church, and I ran out of room because we do a lot. So I'm only going to give a couple of examples, but I think it's pretty cool. I think we're a church that gets this quite well. So we take part in communion because, one, Jesus called us to do it. It's also one of the most powerful ways to remember that His death and resurrection has already done the healing and repair work for us. About 20 minutes ago, we did God stories because we want to share and kind of celebrate those moments. We use storytelling to go, this is how good our God is. In March, we did a time of fasting. So a lot of people fasted in lots of different ways, but we did that to remember and to really hear what the Spirit was saying to us at the time. We use artwork to tell really important stories of our God and our relationship with Him. Not only do we have it there, but out in the foyer, we've got this big map of Alice Springs, and there's red stickers all over it, where we've all kind of marked, this is the places where we feel like God is able to work through us. So again, we use these kind of symbolisms and almost these memorials to remember these things. We share testimonies and meals and bush tucker trips. We pray in small groups. We go on camps. We do a lot of symbolism and storytelling. We use place as a way to strengthen our relationship with God and with each other. So I think as a church, so hopefully it's an encouragement to go, this is stuff that helps to strengthen. We don't necessarily need to go and do a whole lot more. I think it's just that encouragement. This really does tighten things up between us and God and reminds us of the rupture and the repair. Individually, I think we would all have very different ways because we all have different relationship with God. We also have different personality types. We also are at different stages and seasons of life. And so we've all got different things that kind of work. So again, I'm just going to throw out a couple that some people have shared. It may not hit the mark for you, but it's kind of going, everyone's got their own ways of connecting and strengthening with God. So I know for me, one of the ways I find with confession, I've got to journal it. I've got to just pour it out. There's something about the act of writing and just dumping it out and going, all right, the edit button is off. God already knows the heart anyway, so there's no surprises. But pouring it out, there's something about that leads me from a point of rupture to repair with Him. I know one person who wants to, they found that it's about remembering how good God is. That's what they often find, that's where the strength in their relationship comes from. So they get a piece of butcher's paper and they spread it out. And at the start of the year, they start with January. And when something happens between them and God and they go, He was there for me, I'd noticed that, they mark it on the sheet and they write a little note. And over the year, they just get to look and track just how consistent God is in their life and then remind themselves of those really cool moments. Just this like really cool memorial on butcher's paper. I know for some other people, they've shared that they find their relationship is really strengthened when they read those verses and stories, or they listen to those songs, the ones that have always strengthened them. They go back to them in those moments of rupture because that reminds them of God's heart and it draws them closer to repair. Someone shared that they crochet moments of faith. So either that they hear in someone else's life or that they experience in their own, they might crochet a particular word or a particular image that comes about that symbolizes that moment, but they love it. They crochet, boom, that's just another reminder, my God is good. Other people have shared that they do it through poetry and photography. They use that word and that storytelling to remember how good their God is. I kind of like this one because I mentioned food at the start. Other people bake meals. There's a particular meal that they go, this is the reminder of God and His goodness. So, you know, they might smash out, it might be a lasagna, it might be a particular meal, but there's something that carries significance for them, and they'll make that for themselves and for people they care about. We know place is a really important thing, too, in terms of strengthening our faith with God. God is everywhere, so it's not that there are magical spaces or there are God spaces and not God spaces. God is everywhere. We also know, though, there are particular places that we go to where we do feel that sense of God's goodness and His connection more. So it's not about finding God more, it's about just our heart opens up more in sometimes particular places. So we've all kind of got our own Ebenezer spots. So I know for me, Alice Springs gives a lot of it, but it's when I'm up on a hill or I can see the landscape. There's something about that where I don't know why, but the head and the heart and the spirit just all goes out. My God is good. It just opens up, and I'm reminded in that strengthening of relationship. So I wonder, what are those places that you notice you connect closer with God there? Sometimes it's place, and sometimes it's about what we share with other people too that can really, really help. Because I think a lot of Western Christianity is very individualized. Look at most of the songs we sing. The word is I, not we. We share a lot of our own story, but I think I love that this church is really big on going communal. It's us, it's we. We are the family. God came for us, not just one person. And I think sometimes sharing that with other people unites us and strengthens our faith together. So it might be we're sharing stories while we're having a cup of coffee. Again, I work as a counselor, so I'm quite biased, but I think counselors are awesome. People often find great support there. Or it might just be sitting with mates around a campfire. And then we've got symbolism. So I know one person they shared, so it's not sitting around a campfire where they find that connection with God, but they write out how they've let God down recently, and then they bung it in a fire or they light it up. Because they go, I've poured my heart out, and then God's forgiven it and taken it all away. It doesn't have impact anymore. So that symbolism really helps them pour it out. So memorials, special places, storytelling, and symbols, these things can help to strengthen our relationship with our God. I think anything that you notice helps us acknowledge those moments of rupture are really, really cool things. Where the heart goes, I feel safe enough to be able to say, God, this is what I've done. And then also those things that go, and my God is so good, and I can feel that forgiveness and that knitting and that repair, and that's where the relationship becomes, from rupture to repair. These things can do so much for us, particularly when we get to a point where we realize, do you know what? Jesus has actually already done it all. That sacrificial lamb has already taken the punishment and the cost and the shame and the guilt, and all we have to do is meet him there. It's pretty cool, and these things can help us. And so as I start to finish up this passage, and as we finish up this series tonight, the Holy Spirit may have been putting something on your heart from something that's been shared tonight. It may be from something over the last couple of weeks that you notice he's just been whispering and kind of chucking in there. He's like, hey, this is important to remember. But from tonight, if we're looking at rupture to repair, maybe the Spirit's been putting on the heart, he's like, I actually want you to do some confession. God doesn't need us to do it. He already knows. But he knows how important and how much it draws us closer to him when we do it. So maybe God's calling you to that point where he's saying, open up with me this week. Share where you're at. Let me know where the heart has turned away or it's drifted, and just let me know. Meet me, the safe, forgiving, guilt-free God. Come and just let me know. So maybe there's that for us. Or maybe the Spirit is saying, I want you to remember a key moment. Whether it's a key moment from the past that he wants us to draw some strength from, maybe it's a key moment right now where he just wants to remind you of how good the relationship is. But how we do it, it doesn't matter. But he may also say, look, there may be something with a memorial or a particular place to go to, some storytelling or something symbolic that will just help us to remember those key moments from our past and also where we stand with God today. So let's continue to listen to what God's saying to us. And as we go into the week, find those moments where we're never left alone in a moment of rupture with our God. He will always draw us, always wants to bring us to a point of repair and restoration. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you so much for being a God of repair. And thank you for being a God who's done all the work for us. God, that we are so lucky and so well off to have a God like you. God, help us, because of how good and how safe and how forgiving you are, help us this week, Lord, to open up and just to let you know, we feel a distance. We feel like we're dropping the ball. We feel like our heart is turned away. Help us to let you know, God, to pour it out, to confess. And God, help us to enjoy and to experience that sense of forgiveness and repair. God, thank you that you are always, always the God who is going to meet us where we're at, and you're always going to lead us to that point of repair and restoration. You are deeply committed to that. Thank you so much that that's who we get to be in relationship with. In Jesus' name, amen.